Okay. All right, I know we're looking, and by the way, if anybody has anything, by all means, raise your hand. Anybody wants to add or correct anything, the mic is open. And even if we take this conversation a different direction, that's fine. But anyway, we read in Ephesians, we're not going to look too deeply into this. Go ahead, Dantes.
All right. I just wanted to comment. I do have a separate question, but I'm going to get to that question in a little bit. I wanted to comment on something you were making. It is an area of interest to me when you were talking about the falling over backwards and how that identifies with coming under judgment. And I do agree with that. But, you know, there's a doctrine that's been taught where... Remember when they came to take Christ in the garden, and as you said, they reeled backwards, or they fell to the ground backwards, and so therefore somehow there was a tie-in made there with bringing fire down from heaven and the activity that is being practiced today in a lot of churches, the laying on of hands. And you know how the pastor or the person in charge would touch an individual, and then they would turn and fall backwards to the ground. And somehow, I'm sure you're probably familiar with that, and other people might also be. And we read about that, and let's see, there's a verse in the book of Revelation that speaks about... Well, anyway, that has to do with bringing fire down from heaven. Yeah, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth and the sight of men. Hang on a second. We read about that in Revelation chapter 13:13. And that's what I was trying to see if we can get to that. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth and the sight of men, right? And I know there's a connection that that is made there, tying that to the activities that are taking place in the church. What I wanted to say is that, you know, looking at the rest of the Bible, I used to believe that same thing and making that connection, but now when we start understanding the nature of bringing down fire from heaven, it identifies with the tribulation, identifies with God bringing judgment upon the churches and congregations, right? Because we see that in a passage... Revelation chapter 20 verse 9, for example, we read that in the context of Gog and Magog, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Right? And so we see over and over again, God gives us different pictures in so far as what it means to call fire from heaven. Leviticus, is that Leviticus? Yeah, chapter 10, verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And just getting to the idea that this fire coming down from heaven identifies with God bringing judgment upon the churches and congregations. I don't see, looking at the Bible, I don't see how any of these verses would relate to the activities taking place in the church where people are falling backwards under some type of a supernatural activity. Maybe there might be something related to that or something spiritual about that, if you're aware of anything in the Bible that could you know, guide us in that direction. But you know, just again, you know, one other reason why we always have to be sure that we go back into the Bible and see how it is that we can identify what it is that we're being taught and understanding, see whether or not they can stand the test of the looking at the Bible in general. All right, so that's the comment that I wanted to make on that. The question that I have is not really related to the Bible. It has something to do with something that you're offering on your website, and I'm going to hold off on that until later on. We can always get back to that. All right, I'm going to give you the mic. I'll be right back though.
All right, thank you. Yeah, I'd like to comment a little bit on Revelation 13 and how we might be able to understand that. Again, you know, and we're all guilty of this. I speak to myself first. We kind of read things first in a superficial way. We read things in light of our own mind, and those are the fleshly things that are constantly bringing us. We kind of constantly find ourselves falling into, and we have to correct that. We have to stop. You know, we have to go back and reconsider what we're looking at and thinking about in light of the gospel, in light of the Bible, and not in light of our own minds. And so, we read in Revelation 13. We'll start here, pick up in verse 11. And I behold another beast. And by the way, the beast is what we're looking at. Maybe we'll get back into the beast. And if we don't get back into the beast tonight, today, you know, maybe next Lord's Day, we'll pick up here again. You know, Bible studies are ongoing. They all connect. So we'll never stop studying. And I behold another beast coming up out of the earth. And now, I am convinced at this point in time, and of course I've always got to be ready for correction, but the earth here, we've studied and seen clearly, it's the Greek word ge, G-E, and it, the spiritual picture of the earth is the corporate church. And the beast is coming up out of the corporate church. The beast has a number, and the number is the number of man. It identifies with mankind. So what's coming up is the fleshly things are coming up out of the earth, out of the church. They're bringing forth a fleshly gospel. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now this is revealing, you know, two identifies with the church, and in this case it is the corporate church. Horns identify with power. It's the word of God that is in view. Two horns, like a lamb. Okay, the lamb identifies with Christ. And so two identifying with the church, horns identifying with the word. So he's coming with, out of the church with the word as a lamb. He's appearing as a lamb. Remember, this is the warning of the Bible, you know, speaking about those who would bring to you another Jesus, speaking about those who would bring to you as if there were another gospel. That's the warning. The great apostasia, where is the apostasia? It can only be in the place where the truth once was. That can only be in the church. It's not in the world. You don't find it in the tavern down the street or in the grocery store up the street or in the street. You find it in the churches. That's the place where God has prepared, as we read about in Revelation, I think it's 12, where he prepared a place for the woman, which is the bride of Christ. So here, two horns, like a lamb, spake as a dragon. Spake as a dragon. Now we know clearly the dragon, very clearly the Bible says the dragon is Satan. We read that in Revelation. The dragon is Satan. So he speaks as Satan. And how does Satan speak? How does Satan come? He comes as an angel of light. That's the big warning. What's the nature of great tribulation? False Christ, false prophets that would lead astray, if it were possible, even the very elect. In other words, it's not possible. It's rhetorical. It's not possible. But a gospel that will, if you're not born again, if God has not opened your eyes and your ears, you're going to fall prey to this gospel if you come under the hearing. It is the poisonous gospel, as the poison of asps, or the poison of the, as we read about in Revelation 9, of the stingers, like the tails of a scorpion in Revelation 9. So, the beast coming up out of the church, identified with the church by having the number two, identifying with bringing a gospel by having the horns, two horns, and he's coming like Christ, as the angel of light, like a lamb, but he spake as Satan. What does Satan speak? He quotes scriptures and then twists them. That's what Satan does. That's what he done in the garden. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. And what's the first beast before him? It's the one that's come up out of the sea, out of the world. And he's exercising, he had control over the world, now he's taking control over the church. He exercised all the power, the jurisdiction, his power, his right, his strength. Which, by the way, we were going to be looking at a little bit in Ephesians 2, which we did look in the past, the prince and power of the air. He exercised all his authority, all of his jurisdiction here, all of his strength here, all of his power. You can't, when he exercises his power, you cannot overcome Satan. He is going to take you, and you are going to be his clay, and there's nothing, you could think what you want. You'll never be able to defeat Satan. Only in Christ can you defeat Satan. Only Christ can defeat Satan for us. So he exercised all the power of the first beast, which identifies with his authority in the prince and power of the air of the world before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the god of the world, the god of the beast of the come up out of the world, out of the sea. Okay, now, and you know, God spoke about this. He said he was going to give them up. You know, they prefer the lie. He's going to send that strong delusion. And that's the focus here of Revelation 13, by the way. They preferred the lie. He's going to send that strong delusion to them. And so that they should receive that lie. And that lie is another Jesus, another gospel. So he exercised all the power of the first beast. In other words, the authority. He now has the authority in the churches. He's taken a seat in the temple. We're warned about that in Daniel. And we're warned about that even in the gospel. You know, when he speaks about Satan taking a seat, when that standing where it ought not to be stood in the holy place, in other words, Satan taking a seat. We also read about that in Revelation. Remember, he will overtake the saints, overcome them, and kill them, and therefore he takes the seat. He desires to be seated and worshipped and seen as God, showing himself that he is God. And that's what we're reading about here in Revelation 13. He's going to exercise that. You know, Revelation 19, I think it's in, where God speaks about calling the fowls of the air. Fowls is identifying with false prophets, false teachers. Fowls of the heavens. Okay, and the heavens, that is the three heavens, we've studied that in the past. There are three heavens. There's the first heavens, which is the pulpit. There is the second heavens, which identifies with the body of Christ. And there is the third heavens, which is paradise itself, where the Lord sits on his throne. And those are the three heavens. And God numbers them, first, second, and third. And now the first heavens is the, where the pulpit is. That's where the preaching of the truth should be taking place in the corporate church. That's where the fowls are flying. When he saw the fowl, he called the fowls of the heaven. And what did he do? He prepared a supper feast for them. That's what he says, Revelation 19. He calls the fowls onto a great supper that he has prepared for them. And what's the supper? It's the dead carcass. And what's the dead carcass? It's a dead corporate church. You know, where the carcass is, that's where the eagles, the fowls, will be gathered together. So he exercised all the power of the first beast, Revelation 13:12. Of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth, the corporate church, and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, to worship idols, to worship another Jesus, another God, whose deadly wound was healed. Remember, he crushed the head of Satan at the cross. And then it goes on, and this is where we have to be very careful here, because I've read this wrong for years and years and years, And I've heard a lot of people commenting on making fire come down from heaven, and tried to give the interpretation of what that meant. And I kind of went along with this and kind of went along with that. I never felt comfortable about the conclusions offered. But only recently have I seen this in another way. He doeth great wonders in so fashion. You see the word so, in so much or in so fashion or in this manner. In other words, it's referring to the great wonders. By doing his great wonders, he maketh fire come down from heaven onto the earth in the sight of man. It's not that he calls down fire from in some way and creates some kind of a great miracle or anything like that. No. The great wonders that he's doing, whatever those wonders are now, that's what has to be defined. He doeth great wonders in such a manner or in such a fashion that he maketh fire come down from heaven. Now, what's the fire coming down from heaven? We know clearly fire coming down from heaven is judgment from God. The fact that he's doing great wonders becomes the judgment coming down from heaven. The wonders identifies with a sign, and the wonders, the signs, identify with the word of God. This word wonders, constantly throughout the Bible, is being referred to as a miracle, a sign, or a token, or a wonder. It is usually interpreted sign. What sign are you going to give us? What sign are you going to do for us? And, you know, when you go into churches, You know, I remember when 1994 came and went, and way back then I was teaching that there was a very strong likelihood, very, very strong likelihood, that the Lord would be here in 1994. Because I knew that 1994 was the end of the world. I knew that. I was pretty convinced of that. But I had to put in all likelihood. But you got closer and closer, you kind of wondered, but, you know, in all likelihood, the Lord was coming. And, of course, we're in error in our understanding. The end of the world did come, because when we go back to our Bibles and we understand the phrase, the end of the world in the Greek, the syntelion, we understand that it is the end of the harvest. That's the end of the world. The end of the harvest did come, and that identified with the end of the church age. That's when the church age ended, 1994. That's when the light became so dark coming from the church, the truth was no longer coming forth from it whatsoever. Might have been some truth in it, might have been some truth being taught in it still for a time. We can talk about those things, but as far as the right for the declaration of the gospel to go forward out of the corporate body in partnership with the body of Christ, that had come to an end. But in any event, 1994, I understood that as something. I understood it as the end of something, and it turned out to be the end of the church age. We misunderstood, thinking it was the end of the world in a literal sense. It was the end of the world in the end as being the end of the church age. So here we look, he goeth and doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. And this is the judgment. The wonders that he's doing, the signs, the preaching, the teaching, whatever it is that he is doing, that is what's causing the judgment. That is the fire coming down from heaven onto the earth in the sight of men. And again, this word wonders is the Greek word, and it's usually interpreted sign, or miracle, which in other words, it's connected with the gospel. So the great wonders really is bringing another gospel. That is really what is in view. He's exercising the power of the first beast, causing the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. We want to get more insight on that. We go to Revelation 9, and we see what this is all about. Let's go look at Revelation 9. In Revelation 9, he opened the bottomless pit. And by the way, we can directly, clearly connect this, Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, which is the fifth messenger sounding and the opening of the bottomless pit, with 1994. We can connect it with words. We can connect it in the hidden calendar in the Bible. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, what's up with the smoke? It identifies with the fact that there was a great fire down there. It's a great furnace. And here's the smoke coming up out of this bottomless pit. And what does it do? It darkens the air. The air is the place of conversation. And by reason of and it darkens the sun. The sun is the light of the gospel coming forth off the pulpit. And the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts. I see your hand up, Althea. Give me a minute. And there came up the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it goes on and it talks about the scorpions of the earth having power and having stingers in their tail. And what are they stinging them with? They're stinging them with a false gospel, another Jesus, another gospel. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men. See, God is identifying those, the green things, the grass, and the earth, the trees, as men. Only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was the torment of the scorpion when it striketh a man. What's the torment? The torment is a false gospel. That's the sting. That's the poison coming out of the tails. It is the false gospel. It's a poisonous gospel. And and it's a torment because, you see, they're being promised Christ. They're being promised eternal life. They're being promised to rest in Christ. And yet they have not found that peace that goes beyond understanding. They have not found that peace that not as the world could give them, only a peace that God can give them. And therefore, it is torment, because inside they know that there's something wrong with them. They haven't got that rest in Christ. That's the torment. The torment of a scorpion that striketh a man. And here is the confirmation of that, verse 6. And in those days men shall seek death, the death in Christ, to put off the old man, to put on the new. That's the death they should be seeking, to be buried with Christ and risen with him. That's the death. In those days men shall seek death, to be buried and risen, and shall not find it. They shall desire to be buried and risen with Christ, but death of the old man for them shall flee them. And it goes on into more descriptive language. The shapes of the locust gives us some clues, focusing in on horses. And we know the horses identify with corporate churches and so on. So we put it all together. We get the big picture. Go ahead, Althea.
Okay, hi everyone. Okay, Duraj, could you please explain how to study scripture, because there might be people in the room that's, you know, kind of interested in knowing. Okay, thank you.
Okay, thank you, Althea. Well, yeah, the very first thing, of course, is, you know, go directly to God. Open your Bible and just start reading. You know, I know people say you should go here and read, you should go there and read, and read this one first, and yeah, I don't think it really matters. I will say that when I first came to the Bible, I first opened the book, and I figured, well, start at the beginning, start in Genesis. I kind of found it, you know, interesting on one hand, but big mysteries, and I just, you know, I was like, not getting anywhere, so it felt. But I did find an interest there. But I quickly found my way into the Gospels, and that's where I spent a tremendous amount of time. So if I would suggest to anybody, you know, what does the Bible tell us? To go sit at the feet of Jesus. And how do you sit at the feet of Jesus? You listen to the words of Jesus. We've heard it said by others that the New Testament is the Old Testament explained. And it is true that God teaches us, and we're to be under his teaching and his learning. And of course, it is true also that he penned, you know, that he wrote the entire Bible, that he is the author of the Bible, penned by men but authored by God. So whether we're reading Genesis or Matthew, we're still at the feet of Jesus. But we go to the Gospels. I think that might be the first place to go. And one of the things I had learned is when the Bible tells us, for instance, we're to be spiritually minded. You know, how and what is spiritual minded? Well, we come to discover that the Bible teaches us that Christ spoke with parables, and what out of parables spake he not. And then we come to read verses that tells us that he reveals himself through the mysteries by the things that have been created, and it reveals him, even his eternal power. And so, you know, we see that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Well, how can we understand the light of the world unless we look at the sun? And God created the sun, and he created the sun in such a manner, in such a fashion, in such a nature as to reflect what Christ is. You know, as the light of the world, the sun gives us the ability to see. I'm sure everybody realizes here, you shut the sun off, we're all blind. You can't see absolutely anything. Put the sun on, put the light on, and now you can see everything. It gives you the ability of sight. Well, such as Jesus, he is the light of the world. And spiritually speaking, he gives us the sight to see the spiritual things. And he does this through parables, through earthly stories, to express the spiritual, eternal things. One of the main things when we go to the Bible is to be humble. If we're going to try to understand the Bible and appreciate its meaning in any way, we have to first understand we can have that only by the mercy of God, only by the will of God. And so we need to go to God. Whenever we read a verse and we might kind of glean something out of it in a moral way, because the Bible is written on a moral level and then a spiritual level. The moral level is for the flesh, and the spiritual level is for food. And, you know, when we come to the certain point in the body of Christ, we need to be focusing on the spiritual level. The moral law is already written in the heart. We already know it. You know, love God and love your neighbor. Every law falls into that. Whatever your actions are, ask yourself, am I loving my neighbor by this action? Am I loving God by this action? It's that simple. It's not any more difficult than that. If I'm going to steal from someone, well, will I be loving my neighbor if I steal from someone? Will I be loving God if I steal from someone? It's clear. You're going to lie to someone. You're going to hurt someone. You're going to do good to someone. You know, am I loving God? Am I loving my neighbor by doing good for someone? By giving them a piece of bread, physical bread, or giving them a piece of bread, bread being the Christ, the Word of God. You know, those are good things. And so there's the moral level and the spiritual level, and the moral law falls under the two great laws, love God and love your neighbor. Now, we look into the spiritual things. How do we understand the spiritual things? And the first thing we have to understand is, of ourselves, we know nothing. We can't make an intellectual exercise on something and rest on the intellectual exercise of our understanding, because God hides things from us. And believe me, if we're resting in our intellect, he's going to make a great fall to come for us, especially anyone out there declaring truth. If we're resting on our intellect, we're going to run into a big problem at some point. He's going to make that fall big. But in any event, we need to go to God and ask God for understanding. I remember certain verses in the book of Revelation I'd read 30 years ago. And I remember going to God and talking to him about it. I really would love to understand this, and I haven't got a clue on what's going on. And I'd come back from time to time. And as years went by, some 20, 30 years later, all of a sudden, he reveals it. Well, you see, the Lord answered my request that I asked 20, 30 years ago. But a couple of things. First of all, it wasn't his timing to reveal certain things. But second of all, there was prerequisitional understanding I needed in order to understand the answer to the question also. So, because he doesn't answer it tomorrow or immediately, the fact that you asked, and whatever the Son asks, he will do. Remember, he tells us that. Whatever you ask, I'm going to give you. You want understanding, ask for it. I'm going to give you. It may take 10 years for me to give you the understanding of the particular question, but there's patience. And there's construction in God's Word by Him, His will, we being His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So that's the basic principles in my thinking, is coming to the Word of God with humility, setting our entire understanding of what we think we know aside, and talking to the Lord, asking Him to give us understanding. That's where it begins. Okay? Then, of course, the intellect does come to play. Remember, God created the intellect. He created the mind. He speaks of these things that are hard to be understood. Understanding identifies with the intellect. But he also warns us that knowledge could be puffed up. Knowledge is good, but it could be puffed up. And you better be careful that your knowledge is not puffed up. So, that's the beginning point of just coming to the Word of God. From that point, it is my appreciation of understanding things is looking at the very simple word. Look at the word earth and read it everywhere. Look in the Greek. Look in the Hebrew. How does it go? How many Greek words does God use for the word earth? How many Hebrew words does he use for the word earth? I know he uses the word erith in the Hebrew, and he uses the word ge in the Greek. And I have discovered by doing word studies on the word earth, by looking at what God is teaching me about the word earth, knowing that he uses earthly stories to express the spiritual things, that he speaks to me in parables, that everything has a spiritual meaning. Those are facts. That's the way we're to look at everything in the Bible, regardless of what anyone tells you, because people will try to destroy that thinking. You need to go to the Bible and let the Bible tell you how to look at the Bible. And when you know and understand that everything has a spiritual appreciation, and every literal word in the Bible is for a spiritual appreciation and understanding, a knowledge, a wisdom from God. And so when you look at the word earth, you will discover, if you do very careful word studies, that God puts in view the word earth is figurative language of the corporate church. It's consistent and constant and never fails. And sure, he may be telling the earthly story too. It may be a historical event. God walked on water. Yes, he did. Jesus Christ got down off the mountain, came down onto the sea, walked across the sea, walked on the water, then went into the boat and finished the journey. Immediately they were on the other land in the boat. But what does that mean, to walk on the sea? The sea identifies with the world. To sink into that sea is identifying with sinking into the pits of hell, to being going, and everyone in the sea is heading into hell. If you're identified with the sea, unless you're walking on it, or in the church age, you're in a ship on top of the sea, you have the boat, you're in the corporate church, you're in the body, and that is taking you through the world. Okay? There is a time, the Revelation talks about the body coming up out of the boat and walking on the sea. We read about that in Revelation, where the saints are standing on the sea of glass and they have harps. Harps identify with bringing a gospel. All the instruments identify with bringing a gospel. You know, we have harped unto you. We have played unto you. You have not danced. You have not responded to the music that we're bringing, the gospel. You haven't responded to the gospel. You know, that therein is the saying. It's interesting on how words find themselves, even in the world. You know, stop harping me. You know, that really comes from the idea of someone preaching a gospel. Stop harping me, you know. Whenever anyone's bringing correction, stop harping me, you know. And so there's the moral law, and there's the spiritual truth. So it is. We were looking at this earlier, line upon line, precept upon precept. The Bible is its own interpreter. It's its own dictionary. And therefore, if we're going to understand the word earth, we need to go back to the dictionary, to read in the dictionary all of the possibilities how we might understand the word earth. And when we're looking into the spiritual dictionary, we're going to discover that the earth always identifies with the church. We're going to see that the sun always identifies with the light of the world, which is the gospel. We're going to see that the moon always identifies with the law, which is the lesser light to rule the night. It guides our life. It's the law of God. Okay, we're going to understand that the stars identify with the believers. He named the stars. We're going to understand that the clouds identify with believers. We are a cloud of witnesses. You know, we're the clouds that bring the latter rain and the former and the earlier rains. There are also clouds without water. Those are those who bring in another gospel, another Jesus. You see, and we can only know these things by taking these words and going back into the Bible and reading all these places where God uses this particular word and looking for the parable, looking for the picture, and seeing the consistency. And once we see that consistency is there, we can know we have truth. Therein we know, and I do see your hand up, Dante. Sorry so long. Another minute. Therein we know the difference between another gospel or another Jesus. Because I mentioned this earlier, the book of Maccabees. I opened up the book of Maccabees within two sentences. I absolutely knew it was not the word of God. You know, well, how do you know that the 66 books is the word of God? How do you know? Who are these men that put it together? Well, God put it together. It's irrelevant to what men, if you got names or anything, I couldn't care less. God put it together. It is consistent and harmonious from Genesis to Revelation. When you look at the Bible in a spiritual sense, interpreting Scripture in a spiritual way, where words have a meaning in a spiritual fashion, then you will find them without breaking. And once you take a book like Maccabees and you try to stick it into the 66 books, and you, it just doesn't work. It fails spiritually because the earth doesn't mean the church, the clouds, or whatever words that are in that book. It just fails miserably, and therefore we know it's not part of the Bible. It's not part of the Word of God. It's not part of our Bible. And so anybody can come in with anything and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and make a claim, and if it sounds alien to us, first thing the Bereans are going to be is searching the Scriptures to see if they missed something. When they discover that they haven't missed something, they're going to say, "That's not the Word of God. I don't know where that came from, but it's not of God." But anyway, that's kind of, hopefully, I expressed that well, but that's how I look at the Bible, and it really is quite simple. It's nothing really complex about it. All you have to do is spend a lot of time. Anybody who knows anything, if you spend a lot of time in anything, you become fluent in its expression. For instance, we're all English speakers here. We've been spending time communicating since we were born. People have been talking to us, and we've learned to talk back, and we found the value and the necessity and the joy of communicating, and therefore we've mastered to our own needs, for our own environment, the English language, to whatever we need it for, you know, and it's without work, and it just flows out of our mind. We don't think too much. We just, the words flow out with what's on our mind. It just flows to the ear of the listener. And so you spend a lot of time with the Word of God, you know, the language of the kingdom just flows out. It just comes out because we're a babe spending time with the Father, and the Father spends a tremendous amount of time with his children. If so be, you're one of his. Dantes, go ahead.
All right, thanks, John. Well, amen. You know, I just wanted to echo that just a little bit, and then just get back to the question that I was going to ask you earlier, and let you take it from there. You know, the Bible does talk about comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And, you know, just think about how many pastors or teachers, Bible teachers in the past, during the time of the New Testament, how so many great men of God really have searched the Bible. They've compared spiritual things with spiritual. They do the Strong's comparison. And, you know, when you sit back and look at the progress that has been made and really come to understand that, for the most part, a lot of them were wrong insofar as their conclusions with the Bible. And is it because that they were not comparing spiritual things? The answer is no. That's why it's always important to fall back to the understanding that God is the one that has to open up the scriptures. And I posted a verse earlier that Christ opened He their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So it's not really how important or how diligent we are at comparing scripture, because the Bible is written, and this probably will touch on some of the things that John was saying, to such a spiritual degree that only God, the Holy Spirit, will has to open the Bible to anyone. And you know, when it comes to comparing, Strong's numbers, and when we do Bible studies, it's always helpful to find the same word. As long as we can find that same word used in the proper context, then we can have a certain assurance of that, that we've come to the correct understanding. But just the very fact that God sealed the book, you know, we read about in Daniel chapter 12 that the book was sealed till the time of the end. So really, as far as diligence, as far as how knowledgeable a person was, that had nothing to do with it. It's only in our day that God is opening up the Bible. And even today, when we see how others are bringing the word, even today, God, for some reason, He allows one person to understand a little more and another person to understand even more, yet still we still go about searching the Bible. We do the spiritual comparison to spiritual, and I emphasize this quite a bit, that the bottom line is the fact that we come to rest altogether, not on our understanding or how well we've been able to do this or that, but on God Himself as He opens the Bible. And another thing, that today, you know, there are some that are under the impression that God is speaking through one single individual or one single entity. And, you know, we have to question that and see what the Bible really has to say about it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And there are a lot of other passages in the Bible that would lead us to believe that, and even in our day, this is not just isolated to the New Testament church age, that God works through different individuals. As long as a person is a believer and God has brought that person to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and at the same time, God would work with a certain individual insofar as studying the Bible. You know, that's why when we talk about being Bereans in this room, we are welcome to correction. We are welcome to whatever someone has to offer, as long as we can follow through and find the biblical conclusion, and if it happens to be in harmony with everything else that we're teaching, then yeah, by God's mercy, you know, we feel that we do arrive at a certain truth. But even then, and I say this just speaking for myself, even then, if I do believe that I've come to a good understanding, it's always, you know, going back to the idea that God, the Holy Spirit, has to do the work. And then, so we have to be very careful in saying that, well, the Bible appears to be teaching this and appears to be teaching that, and we'll try to support it with as many scripture as we can. But anyway, that's just one aspect of this. Dharash, there was a question raised the other day in the room about the CDs that you offer on the BibleOnly.net, and I think it was asked that whether or not these CDs are the voice of Alexander Scorby. I didn't know how to respond to that. I told them that they need to check with you on that. And if the and also, by the way, if it's okay to I wanted to put a link on the 2011 website, linking those to those who might also be interested in getting a free CD. So maybe that's something we can discuss at a later time. All right.
Okay, thank you, Dantes. No, that CD, those CDs were, the audio was put together, the Bible was read by a person who used to come to the Bible Only Room a lot, and so they've read the entire Bible, they got MP3s on it in their computer, from Genesis all the way through the Revelation. And then they put it onto CDs, and they were offering it free of charge for anybody who wanted the CDs. And they asked if I would put a link on the Bible Only Room for that, and I said I would. It's the King James Version. Pretty good reading. Not perfect. I mean, I don't know anybody who's perfect in reading the Bible, but Alexander Zorbi, I think is his last name. He's a pretty good reader. Sometimes he's a little fast, but these other CDs are good too. So they're free of charge. I couldn't put the ones that Alexander Zorbi on it because that I guess would be infringing on rights because that's a professional copy. This other one is done for the sole purpose of being given away, just like Online Bible was put together for the purpose of just freely have received, freely give, and so that's what that is. So anybody interested should click on that link and request it, and they can get it. The Bible read, the Bible on the CD. Scorby, thank you. So anyway, that's what that is. Anybody else have anything? Mic is open. All right, well, again, if anybody has anything, feel free to raise your hand. We still have some more time to spend together. So let's see. Maybe we'll go back to the beast. We've been looking at words and looking at beast. And we've looked at this verse last Sunday, maybe even the Sunday before, too. We've at least briefly looked at them. And I know once we looked at it in reasonable good depth. But we'll look at it just a little bit, Ephesians 2, because it is key. To understand on how Satan rules in this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read in verse 1, "And you hath he," the Lord, "quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So if you're a true hearer of the word of God, and he's speaking to you, who hath quickened, "where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Now, the prince of the power of the air, this is identifying with Satan, and the word air is identifying very specifically and directly with the place of conversation. That's what the word air is identifying with, the place of conversation. Now, I'm not going to get too deep into this, but we did look at this last Sunday, and by the way, we are recording these conversations, and Maybe this week I'll get them up there. I recorded last week, and I'm recording this week, and I'll try to make sure I record every week. And we'll get them up onto the Bible Only page shortly for Sunday conversations, and people will be able to go back and listen to them again and pick up some of the micro studies that we have in our conversations. But we did do a micro study here in looking at the air and how the nature of the air is and how God uses the word air. But according to the prince and power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit, the unholy spirit, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And the children of disobedience is who? It identifies clearly with the corporate church. The world is disobedient, but they're not, and I guess you can identify the whole world with being the children of disobedience. But these children of disobedience is someone who knows the right way and disobeys. And that would be those who are under the hearing, those who are sanctified, those who are in the church and disobeys. So the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations. You see how God is identifying the air with conversations? Among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. So here, again, this is the essence of the gospel, saved by grace. This is the essence of the gospel. It's God who had the mercy. It is God who first loved us. It is God who took us out of the death of our sins. We were dead in our sins, and he quickened us and put us together in Christ, and therefore by grace are ye saved. You know, Dante's was talking about the preachers bringing in other words and things, and you know, one of the things, for instance, I've heard this a million times. Well, that's an exaggeration. I've heard this a lot of times. How God, you know, they describe salvation, how God writes a check and signs it, but it requires two signatures. You got to put the other signature. Where in the Bible do we find checkbooks? I mean, how can we use words that are alien to the Bible to express a truth of God? Another one is this one. God looked down the corridors of time. Where do we read about God looking down the corridors of time? I mean, you know, I can appreciate what they're trying to say, but their point of looking down the corridors of time is saying that God looked down time to see how you were going to respond to his gospel. And he saw that you were going to receive him. He saw that you were going to sign the check. He saw that you're a pretty good guy. You're not that bad after all. Therefore, I'm going to elect you from before the foundation of the world. You see, this is the distorted gospel that the world brings. This is the gospel that God has to rely on what you're going to do in order to work his perfect plan. God's plan is exercised completely by himself, and we are his workmanship. We are not partners in the writing of this script. This is God's, and you can see people will take words of the world in order to bring them and stick them in from time to time, and that's a sure sign that there's a problem in a gospel that someone is trying to bring when they use words and phrases like that. We need to stick to biblical words where things that God speaks about unclean spirits going out of a man, or he speaks about sowing in the hearts. He speaks about the prince and the power of the air. You know, this is what God speaks about and gives us the understanding of it. But anyway, speaking of an unclean spirit going out of a man, one of the studies we've done in the past is looking at spirits. And a lot of people think that every person has their own spirit. And the Bible doesn't teach that. God speaks about a breath being in people, and God speaks about a soul. He identifies every individual with a soul. We become born again, we become a living soul. But he doesn't speak about spirits, as if there are tens of thousands or millions of spirits, as if every person has their own spirit. The Bible only speaks of two spirits and two spirits only. There is a verse that could confuse us if we're not careful with it, and we don't line it up with the rest of the Bible, and that is where God's spirit bears witness with your spirit. And the bottom line to that is, if the Spirit of God is in you, the Holy Spirit, the right Spirit, if that Spirit is in you, and God is working, God the Holy Spirit is working in a preaching of the gospel through a preacher or a teacher or something that you're hearing, and you're hearing this gospel, and you're bearing witness to the fact that that is the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God bearing witness to the fact that you are born again, because there's a harmony, there's the receiving of the word that is being brought forth. But other than that, the Bible is pretty clear. There is another place in the Bible, Revelation, I think it's 2, talks about seven spirits. Yes, it is. I think 1 and 2. No, 1. Revelation chapter 1 talks about seven spirits. And there are not seven spirits. The Bible is clear. There is one body, one spirit, one Christ. So even though there are seven spirits that God speaks about, what he's talking about is the perfection of the work of the Holy Spirit. Like, there are not seven churches. You know, seven churches of Revelation chapter 2. Well, it's brought up in Revelation 1, but it's defined and gets a lot of detail in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 concerning those seven churches. But there are not literally seven churches. God is talking about the perfection of his work. The number seven identifies with perfection, and is the perfecting of the work of God in the corporate church. It's the perfect work of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what's in view. And all seven of those churches is really talking about one church. If it's a corporate church, it's talking about one corporate body. If it's a true church of God, it's talking about one spiritual body. It's not talking about seven, it's talking about one. There are seven messengers, it's one body of Christ that is being spoken about. It's the perfect work in the body is what is in view. And so we have to understand how God writes the Bible. And these are things hard to be understood. You know, they're not easily found. They're not easily seen. We learn from each other. People find a little pearl here or a precious stone there, and we share our pearls one with another, and we edify each other with what we find, and we being Bereans search the scriptures and discover the truth or know in what we're seeing or hearing. But, this truth that we receive through the Word of God, these pearls, these precious pearls, these precious truths. Hang on 1 minute. Right, I lost my train of thought. I was trying to think of where I was. Anyway, when we look into the Word of God, and we see these things line upon line, we see these precious pearls, and we see the harmony with God's work and his word, then we know we have truth. And these are the conversations that we now have, where before, as we're reading in Ephesians 2, we're in the conversations of the world. God gives us a picture of these things. I remember what I was talking about. These things are hard to be understood. So we have to work very, very carefully, and we have to wait. You know, again, we ask questions sometimes, have an understanding in scriptures, and we may ask today, but rest assured, God says he gives you what you ask for. If you're diligently working in the Word of God and diligently having a relationship with God, and you're, you know, you should be, and if that's true, then you will know the language of the kingdom, because you'll have experience and a relationship with talking with God and God talking with you, and a father spending a lot of time with his child. And if when a father spends a lot of time with their child, he is passing on wisdom and truth to his child, and that's what God does to us. He passes on this wisdom and this truth. He gives us this understanding. He passes it to us. And so that's the language we have. And that's the conversations we now have. Now, we at one time had conversations of the world. And what did we talk about there? The things of the flesh. We talked about, and you know, whatever brings about sin, ultimately, that's the conversations of the world. They may not recognize it as that, but that is what it is. In Luke chapter 1, we read about an unclean spirit, and we're looking at there are only two spirits. One spirit is the Holy Spirit, and the other spirit is the spirit of Antichrist. Those are the two spirits. God refers to Satan, we talked about this recently also, as a covering cherub. And he was the spirit that was in the garden. And instead of covering the creation, reflecting the glory of God, iniquity was found in him, and he caused the fall. And I think, as far as we can tell, is where Satan fell at that very time too, when the expression of the iniquity that was found within Satan, the expression took place, the action took place, then Satan fell also. And that's when God passed the judgment. He cursed the world. He put the judgment and cursed Adam and Eve. And he cursed Satan. So that's where the fall was. And so we have either the spirit of man, the spirit of Antichrist in us that drives us, it's the driving force, or we have the spirit of God. You know, as the psalmist said, created me a new heart, O Lord, and renew the right spirit in me. We're all born with the wrong spirit. We're born with the spirit of man, the spirit of Antichrist. We're all born of the spirit of the things of these worlds, this world. You know, the spirit of Antichrist, which identifies with Satan, that spirit feeds off the body. And it feeds off the body by the exercising of the lust of the flesh. That's the food, that's the snake food, is the exercising of sin. The exercising of the lust of the flesh, where the Spirit of God edifies the body. It doesn't feed off the body as a parasite, but edifies the body, builds up the body, feeds the body with the spiritual things of God. We read in Luke chapter 11, verse 24, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, and when would an unclean spirit go out of a man? And it goes on to say, he walketh, the unclean spirit walketh about in dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. And he said, I will return unto my house whence I came out. Now, this is a picture, this picture of an unclean spirit, excuse me, this picture of an unclean spirit is giving us a picture, for instance, of a man who maybe came under the hearing, he saw the gospel light, he saw the lighthouse, so to speak, and he went into a church, speaking of the church age particularly, but goes into a church and comes under the hearing and comes under certain conviction, and he starts to say, I got to stop doing this sin, and I got to stop doing that sin, and I got to stop doing another sin over here. And they're working real hard to get to heaven. You know, that's not how we become saved. We don't go correcting our sins. God talks about having us as we are. We depend on Christ to make the changes. It becomes a heart change, not a mind change. Because you could change your mind all you want. If the heart hasn't been changed, the lust and the desires of the heart will eventually recapture back the mind. Or it will bring something else out. And there's something else that comes out. It's called religion. But in any event, we have an individual. He's working hard to get into the kingdom of heaven. He's given up sins. He's stopping this sin. He's stopping that sin. And what happens and what fills the void? Well, God gives us a picture, a story concerning an idea and how this works. So this spirit seeks rest, finds none, and he says, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. It's all cleaned up. You know how people find religion, jailhouse religion, or just regular down-the-corner religion? They find religion, all of a sudden they stop smoking, they stop hanging out in the bars. It's real hard for them. They're working real hard. We can appreciate that, too. We of course, done the same thing to a different degree, but we didn't do that to gain gates of heaven. That became the reflection of the fact that we were being born again, and we were struggling in those areas. But in any event, they're working all these things out. They're becoming cleaner and cleaner. They've cleaned the house, but they didn't put Jesus in the house. It's swept and garnished. But it find that's all. It found it cleaned up, but there's no one living there. There's no spirit. There's no Holy Spirit living there. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits. And again, that's the perfection of the work of the spirit of Antichrist. Seven other spirits, and more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell therein. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And that identifies with a person who has found religion and has not found Christ. He's found religion. See, I don't look at my relationship with God as being religious. The world calls it religious and talks about religion. I know the Bible brings the point up a couple of times, but the real relationship that we have isn't a religious relationship with God. It's a father-son relationship with God. That's the relationship we have. We being the baby and the father nourishing us and the mother nursing us. That's the picture we have. Christ speaks about us crying out, Abba, Papa, Father. Okay, that's the relationship. We're called sons of God. I just don't see religion being a play to it, to a true relationship with God. But the world finds religious men, and God says the religious man is the worst. The religious man without the Holy Spirit in him is the worst. It's the most wicked you could find. Why? Because they rob the house of God. They claim to be the light when really they're the darkness. They claim to be leading people into the gates of heaven, where actually they're leading them into the gates of hell. And so God refers to them as the wicked. Let's see. There's a verse in the Bible, I think, that pretty well sums it up good. Let me see if I can find this. I think I have. Yes. For 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. When I first read this, I thought he was talking about the people of the world. I never, ever thought he was talking about the people in the church. But listen to this. It becomes very clear that he's talking about the people in the church. He's talking about the religious man. He's talking about the man who cleaned his own house up, made himself good for God. He did all the work for him so that he can get into the gates of heaven, and then he claims Jesus and walks around with a Bible. And he tells you how you could do the same thing, how you can sign the check, how you can be one of those that God looked down the corridors of time of. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, not lovers of the word of God, but lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. You know, what is a blasphemer but one who says, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said it? That's blasphemy. Disobedient to parents, not obeying the Jerusalem above, which is the body of Christ, which brings the word of God, the message of the Father, not obeying the Father or Christ, who is identified with the word of God itself. Disobedient to parents. So lovers of their own selves, their own minds, their own ways, not of the word. Covetousness, boasters. They boast a gospel that leads people to themselves and not to Christ. They covet the things of God. Proud. They won't be corrected. They never make a mistake. Blasphemers. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord has not said it. Disobedient to parents. Don't obey the mother or the father. Unthankful to the things that Christ has done. Unholy. Claiming to be holy. Without natural affection. Truth breakers, false accusers. You know, they walk around and they point at the homosexuals, or they point at this group, or they say, these people are not believers, these people are untrue, they're falling away because they don't, so on and so forth. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And whose are those that are good? Those that are bringing the true gospel, the gospel of grace. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And here's the key. Having a form of godliness, they come in the name of Jesus. They got their Bible. They appear to be the messengers of light. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The word power is the word dunamis. It is the strength of God. It is the word of God. That is what denying the word, denying the line upon line. They have private interpretation. Denying the power, the dunamis thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captivity, silly women laden with sins, led away with various or divers lusts. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I tell you, you know, you see these preachers sometimes on TV. There's one I pass by all the time in the evening. I maybe watch something and I pass by this channel, and there's some woman who preaches, and I usually stop there for a minute or two because I'm just intrigued by these people. They're just so into what this woman is teaching. They're taking notes. They got their notebooks out. They got their Bibles, and they're never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Never. Most churches, you know, you what you see is, and I've been even in a church where they say, oh, don't look this up now, just listen. You know, I'd be there with my Bible, you know, open my Bible, running through the Bible, trying to see what this guy's talking about. But you go, most churches, people don't bring their Bibles in. They're just mindlessly standing there and watching. But then there's the other side, where these people do bring their Bibles in, and they bring their notebooks in, and their pencils, and they sit down and they make all these notes, and it just must be mind-boggling trying to remember the private interpretation that's being given concerning these things, the intellectual interpretation. And that is what I think is in view here, that never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, here, having a form of godliness, I think, is the key here, which reveals who God is speaking of. He's speaking of the people in the churches. He's not speaking of the people in the world. The people of the church, the people in the world are not blaspheming God. You know, you can believe in another God out there in the world. You could be a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Satanist or whatever you want to call it. It's not necessarily blaspheme. Blasphemer, being a blasphemer. A blasphemer is someone who says, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord hasn't said it, claiming to be a Christian and is not. Let me see if I can find a verse that revealed that truth to me. Let me see if I can find this. I'm pretty sure it's in Revelation chapter 2. Blasphemy of them. Okay, here it is. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. So what is blasphemy? Blasphemy is someone who says, I'm a Jew, I'm a Christian, I'm of Christ, thus saith the Lord, and he is not. and they are not, and he did not say it. That's what blasphemy is. And so it identifies clearly, the idea that God brings up the blasphemy there, identifies clearly with someone in a church. So there's a lot of clues there in those verses that really leads us into the churches, and that God is speaking of those who are religious, who claim to have Christ, and yet they don't have him. So, all right, anyway, I'm getting kind of tired here. It's about a quarter after four. So I think I'm going to bring this to an end. I don't know, Dantes, if you want to carry things for a while, I know you're going to be picking things up. I think your study starts now at 7 p.m. I'm not too sure whether I corrected the site yet. I got to get up there and take a look. But Dantes begins at 7 p.m. With a Bible study. He'll correct me if I'm wrong. After the Bible study, he goes into an open conversation, an open forum, where, again, we can come together and have good conversations in the Word of God. And Lord willing, of course, we'll be here again next Sunday. You know, we try to spend the entire day in the Lord here in the Bible Only Room. So, but anyway, Dantes, you have anything you want to say, or you want to keep things going for a while, or a final comment if we're going to close down for a while? Maybe what we'll do is we'll play today's conversation over again, and we'll put that over the broadcast, and then we'll. When Dantes comes back, you can red dot, or if I'm here, I'll shut off the mic and you can pick up. But anyway, or last Sunday's. Yeah, if you want, we could play last Sunday. You want to play last Sunday's? Just let me know. Let me get off the mic.
All right. Yeah, I mean, it's given the fact that maybe there are probably some people here that were not present last Sunday, so that might be a better recording. I know we did have some good conversation last Sunday, and that would probably be something new. I think most people here were probably here earlier today, and so that would just be a repeat for them. The study tonight, Lord willing, 7 o'clock, and yeah, I think you still have to make that correction on the website. It's showing 6 o'clock. Tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to look into the matter of the Valley of Dry Bones, and I think that's an area where, you know, there's some talk today about the resurrection of bones and how that identifies with May 21, and or perhaps how it identifies altogether with the activities that are taking place today at the end of the church age. So that's what we'll be looking at tonight, 7 o'clock. Eastern Standard Time. I'll be in the background, John. So I'll be in the background. So even if the recording is playing, and if there's anything of importance, someone has a question, I could always put a red dot and then take up the conversation again. But I'll leave it up to you now as far as the recording is concerned. Thanks.
All right. Well, if anybody else has a final comment or anything, or maybe a question that might be able to respond to quickly, we can look at. If not, we'll move over to some recorded conversations. Okay, I'm going to replay in last Sunday's recorded conversation. We have about 3 hours of conversation from last Sunday. So that'll bring us very close to 7 o'clock. We'll probably have to cut a little short because it's 20 after right now. But anybody interested, they can catch the whole the whole conversation. I know for me, you know, like even though from this point forward I'm not necessarily in front of the keyboard all the time, but I do have this playing and I'm usually listening somewhere. Maybe not close, paying attention because other activities going on in my home. But we do play it here as a background, and like I used to have family radio playing as a background. And so maybe others would be doing the same thing. But let me do that. Does anybody have a final statement or a comment before we go? If not, we'll see you at 7 p.m. and we'll get some recorded conversations going. We'll start off with a song or two. Let me see. One, two. All right, we'll start off with a song. We have two or three songs we're going to play, and then it'll lead right into the conversation. Angels Among Us, you have something? Go right ahead before we shut down for a while.
I just wanted to say thank you for having me in your room. I love the energy that I'm feeling here. I just wanted to say thank you for having me here. And blessings to everyone in the name of Jesus of Nazareth and the Most High God.
All right, you were coming in a low, so I really didn't get all that you had to say, but I did hear you say thank you for, I guess, the contents, the energy or the context of what's coming out here. Bear in mind, we are declaring the Word of God by His mercy, so, you know, if we're not really spellbound, that may not be a good word, but let me think, spellbound might not be good. If we're not really, you know, at awe when we're under the hearing of the Word of God, then we do kind of have to, you know, question ourselves on whether maybe we should seek another place to hear truth. Because I tell you what, I'm never bored looking, sharing, learning, listening to the Word of God. Never bored. I love listening directly just to the Bible being read. But any time there's a good teacher bringing forth truths, you know, especially, in our day, it's amazing because God is just, it's a flood, a watershed of truth that is really being opened in these last days because of our understanding recently of end time events. And it's just so much that God is teaching us. And so I know I'm never bored and I'm always at awe as I listen to the Word being preached in truth. There are a lot of times I'll listen to people claiming to bring truth and, you know, they're very boring because there's nothing there. Maybe a morsel occasionally you might get, but there's really nothing there often. And I can see how that bores people, bores the world. But we should expect to be finding excitement. We should expect to be finding things that bring us to the edges of our seat at awe at what we're hearing and seeing. And I'm always thankful to be at that every time I open my Bible. So, anyway, anybody else have anything to say? Next time you get on the mic, it was good to hear your voice. Maybe you can raise the volume on your microphone in your controls there because you're so low I couldn't hear you. Just a little bit I could hear you. But anyway, anybody else want to comment or say anything before we move over to recorded studies?